I know there's times that we were raising our kids, and I would sit back and think, dear Lord, they should come in and do a study on us, because what's happening here in this home cannot be normal. I mean, I remember the days where I had one kid screaming because they seen a fly. Anybody else? You're laughing because I know we got other parents that deal with that as well. We have one kid screaming because they seen a fly. Another kid screaming because they just smashed their finger in a toy. And another kid's running around stark naked. Now, the naked one really concerns me, because just 20 minutes ago, I seen that same kid and their diaper's hanging down to their knees. So I know there's a diaper stuck to the wall in the house somewhere. It's during these times that we think this cannot be normal. Kyla and I, our motto was, when our kids were young, we survive life one Walmart trip at a time. That's how we survive. One, if we can get through this Walmart trip, we are doing good. But sometimes we think something's wrong with my family. I feel like I am failing as a parent. I don't know if you guys have ever felt like that, those parents in here, but I have felt like I have failed as a parent. I remember when my oldest daughter Jordan was born. I remember we were in the delivery room, and I looked at Kyla and I said, hold on, honey, the pain's just about over. And to that, my mother-in-law looks at me and she goes, huh, until she's a teenager. Yeah, word. If you have a teenager, you know what I am talking about. So please pray for our youth ministry team. Well, raising children is tough. We have three biological children. We have one adopted child. She lives on her own in Iowa. And they're all raised in the same home. They're all raised by the same rules, but yet they are so different from one another. When we took them home from the hospital, there was no instruction manual. It's like the doctor said, here you go, good luck. If there's any problems, dial 911, but please don't come back here. So today our topic is raising solid kids in a not-so-solid world. If you don't have children yet, this is still applicable. We're going to give you some basic principles here that hopefully you can hang on to. But I thought with school starting, what a great topic to speak on. So raising solid kids in a not-so-solid world. I did not say raising perfect kids, because the truth is there's no such thing as a perfect kid, just like there's no such thing as a perfect parent, as a perfect adult. We all make mistakes. We're all human. So just because your kids mess up doesn't necessarily mean you are doing something wrong. I just want to be clear with that. Mistakes simply mean that your family is normal. You have a normal family. With that being said, there's one thing that is certain. The parents are a key factor in the life of a child. Now, there's going to be other influences in your child's life as well that you have no control over, but your kids will watch you closer than they watch anyone else. And they will follow your footsteps closer than anyone else. When you have a child in your home, it's kind of like someone is walking around with a video camera taping your every move. So this is a very, very practical message today. I'm going to give you three very simple practical tips that will help you on your journey of raising your children. There's probably about 15,000 of these that we can discuss, but I know we don't have time, nor would anybody be left by the time we got through 10 of them. So I picked three top ones that I feel are really, really good, and we're going to discuss those here today. Now, I just want to make it clear, just because I'm preaching a message like this does not mean I have all of this stuff figured out. There's still a lot of mistakes I make as a parent, and there are a lot of mistakes I have made as a parent. So I don't have all this figured out. So my purpose is not to condemn anyone, but rather my prayer is to give you a few tools that you could use in raising your children. The truth is, we cannot change what happened yesterday. There's no reason to dwell on yesterday, but we can change tomorrow. And if we choose to make some positive changes in our life, we can change the future. So these three things that I'm sharing with you today have worked very well in our home. So here we go. How do you raise solid kids in a not-so-solid world? Have you ever heard the saying that children are like sponges? What this means is that they're learning the important things in life through watching us, through our actions. The words we speak, they speak. The shows we watch, they watch. The music we listen to will usually be the music they listen to, at least at a young age. A few weeks ago, we sat down to watch a show called America's Got Talent, and I was amazed at the performance of one little girl. I remember sitting there watching that, and I got to thinking, how in the world can a little girl at the age of 5 be so in tune to the music of Frank Sinatra? I mean, how does she even know who he is? Frank Sinatra is not the typical music choice of our young people. But here is this 5-year-old little girl literally knocking it out of the park, singing it word for word. Well, at the end of the performance, during the judges' comments, we find out that Frank Sinatra was a favorite of her mother. And as such, the music of Frank Sinatra could be heard in the home almost daily. So little Sophie, day after day, would hear the voice of Sinatra coming through the speakers, and she just soaked it up like a sponge. So this leads me to my first point. Knowing that children are like sponges, this leads me to my first point. If you want to raise solid kids in a not-so-solid world, you have to filter the media. We have to be very careful what we allow into our homes as far as media is concerned. Now hear me on this, because a lot of people just don't take this very serious. A lot of people look at this and say, this is no big deal. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, if what you allow into your eye gate, so to speak, is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. If what we allow into our eyes is good, then our body will be full of light. But if we allow into our eyes that which is bad, that which is unholy, then our whole body will be full of darkness. You see, we as parents, we have the responsibility to control the media in our home. It's our choice. Remember, kids are like sponges, so they're watching everything. Let me give you an example. Let's just say that, for this example, you have a young parent with a 3-year-old little boy. The parent loves the child. The parent would do anything for this child, but the parent does not filter the media that comes into their home. Because of this, anything comes in. Now, I'm going to do a little object lesson. This is my children's pastor side of me coming out here. But we're going to pretend like this jar here with the clear water is the life of the parent. So the parent has a 3-year-old little boy. And all of a sudden, the media is not filtered. And so what happens when the media is not filtered, Jesus says, when the eye is bad, that the body is full of darkness. And so what happens here is when the eyes are bad, our life turns out to look like this. It's not that clear picture that we've seen anymore. But remember that little boy? We can think, this is my life. I can do what I want. True. But when you have a little 3-year-old boy sitting there at your side, things are much different. Because remember, kids are like sponges. And so what happens is that little boy begins to soak that up. And the next thing you know, the fruit that comes from his life matches the fruit that is in the life of the parent. So you have dirty water here, and you're naturally going to have dirty water here because the fruit, the sponge, absorbs that, and it makes the fruit dirty. Kyla and I are very careful about what we allow into our homes. The decision that we made years ago was to stop totally watching R-rated movies. Now, I want to be very careful on this. I do not push our belief and our conviction on anyone else. This is our conviction. If you do this, we don't judge you. We don't look down. It's between you and God. This is just something that we decided personally. This is just not what we're going to do. We don't even watch them when our kids are not around because we don't want our kids seeing us watching it and say, Mom and Dad's a hypocrite because they won't let us watch it, but yet there they are. Again, we don't push this on anybody. This is just between us. Now, this was a difficult decision for me to make because as a kid growing up, I loved to watch horror movies. As a matter of fact, as a young adult, I was a subscriber to the Stephen King book collection. He would send me one book a month. Some of you might remember that. But I couldn't figure out why I was having all of these terrible nightmares and my life was spinning out of control. It's because the garbage, if we allow garbage in, we have to expect that garbage is going to come out. If we allow bad stuff to come in through our eye gate, we have to understand that we're going to have bad fruit as a result of that. I remember years ago, there was a parent that had come up to me and she said, "Pastor Matt, will you pray for my child? They're having nightmares." And I said, "Absolutely. I always love to do that." But in this particular case, I asked her, I said, "Tell me." I said, "He had a nightmare last night." "Oh yeah, it was bad." She was telling me about it. I said, "What did he watch anything before he went to bed last night that you know of?" And she said, "Yeah, we sat down as a family and we watched the movie called The Conjuring." Don't know if you know what that is or not, but it's not the best movie in the world. And I sat back and I thought, I said, okay, yes, I'm gonna pray, but I wanna give you some advice as well. It was like a light bulb went off for me. Because a lot of people don't understand how vital this simple principle is. They've just never been taught. When we allow garbage to go in, we have to expect garbage to come out. It's not going to go in and then filter through this process and come out as good fruit. Jesus said the eyes are the gate. Whatever we let in is we're going to have good fruit or bad fruit. I hate to say it, but even more anymore, there's some PG-13 movies that we won't watch. Pay close attention to the rating system on horror movies when they come out. You're going to notice that many of them are rated not R, but PG-13. And the reason that's happening is because Hollywood is targeting the teenagers. They know if they place the rating R on it, or if the rating R is placed upon it, then the teenagers cannot get into the movie theater to see that without a parent. And so they do PG-13, so the teenagers, they purposely target our teenagers. I read an article the other day that I thought was very interesting about the decline of the moral rating system here in America. In the year 1960, Alfred Hitchcock's movie Psycho was released. And upon its initial release, the MPAA rating system did not exist. Well, when it was re-released in 1983, the MPAA branded that movie with the rating of R. This is because the movie contains two scenes of violence, but neither scene actually shows the penetration of the knife into the victim's skin. There's also two scenes in that movie that show a lady in a bra, and there's the one use of the word transvestite at the end of the movie. I guess the psychiatrist, I haven't seen it, but the psychiatrist is talking to, trying to explain why the guy dressed up as his mother. Other than that, there's no profanity in it. Now, whether we agree that that movie should have received an R rating or not is irrelevant. That's not the point I'm trying to make. I'm just giving you an example of the standard in 1983. Fast forward to today. To give you a more modern example, let's look at a film that was released earlier this year called Insidious, The Last Key. If you go onto the website IMDb, which is what we go to all the time, and look at the parent rating, you can get a breakdown of every curse word, every scene in the movie that's not appropriate, and all that stuff. And so you can kind of get an idea of what's in the movie. So this is the description of that movie on the IMDb website. It says this: a person gets hit from behind with a club. When he falls to the ground, a heavy bookshelf is pushed over on him, crushing his head and leaving him in a pool of blood. Characters are thrown long distances, pummeled forcefully, and impaled by sharp objects. A demon, for instance, has a broken cane jammed into his face, and we see a man beat a young woman to death with his cane. Someone with a wire wrapped around her throat is forcefully hoisted up and strangled to death by an unseen force. A woman, I don't think it's Disney, a woman is slammed forcefully, but it might be, I guess, is slammed forcefully into a basement wall, et cetera, profanities used throughout it. In reality, this movie makes the 1960s movie of Psycho look like a kid's film. But you know what rating this movie earned? PG-13, which means some material might be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. That's just one example. So the rating system itself can be misleading. You have to be very careful. Same thing is true with video games. You see, we just have to be careful as followers of Jesus Christ that we don't allow the very things that nailed our Savior to the cross, we don't allow them into our lives as a means of entertainment. We've got to be very careful. So again, filter the media. Number two is watch your words. Proverbs 15 and verse 4 says this, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Years ago, there was a scientific study done that proved the power of these scriptures. The study found that speaking of negative words actually releases a chemical in the brain that makes our bodies physically weaker. For many people, the most painful memories that we have in our lives are the memories of the negativity that was spoken over us by someone very close to us. Now, if life and death are indeed in the power of the tongue, then think about the words we speak to our children. I have seen parents call their children worthless. I've seen parents hear parents call their kids stupid, etc. And if you dig to the root of this, most of the time, what is happening is they are speaking what they really believe about themselves. How do I know this? Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. He's talking to the Pharisees here. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Why? Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me" is not true. And you know that. Verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Typically, when people destroy other people with their words, it's because deep down they are hurting themselves. You see, it's a difficult thing when you feel worthless, when you feel hurt, when you feel unloved, to build other people up. It's a difficult thing to try to speak faith into someone's life when you struggle with faith yourself. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can typically learn a great deal about someone by just simply listening to them. There's a saying that goes like this: hurting people hurt people. And I don't believe we as parents try to intentionally destroy our kids with our words. Some do, I would agree. But for the most part, I believe that when we speak negativity over our children, it's because deep down we are hurting ourselves. So I want to take a moment, I want to address this, because this truth is so damaging to a child. Because children that have negativity spoken over that's spoken over them can tend to believe that this is true. Because if the people that love me the most in my life see this within me, then it has to be true. And we can believe that lie. Overcoming the negative words that were spoken over me as a child was one of the toughest things to overcome in my life, hands down. The negative words that were spoken over by my mother, she didn't mean to. And now that I know her story fully, I know why. You see, my mother was molested as a child. She was raped as a teenager. She was married 7 times before her death in August of 2009. Hurting people hurt people. She felt rejected. She felt abandoned. She didn't mean to. She was just in a lot of pain internally. So if you are struggling with this, I want you to listen to me for just a moment. If you have believed that you're worthless, if you have believed that you're a failure, if you have believed that you're no good, then you have believed a lie about yourself. Because that's not what God says about you. God says that you are wonderfully made. God says that you are precious to Him. God tells us in Jeremiah that when we were in the womb, He knew us. I don't care what anybody has said about you. That is the truth. Because God speaks the truth. The problem is we don't usually see ourselves the way that God sees us. This was true of a man named Gideon in the book of Judges chapter 6. Listen to this. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It should be up on the screens there. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. I can't say some of these. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now let me give you a quick background. This is a time when God's chosen people, the Israelites, were heavily involved in sin. They had been turning to false gods, and so God had given them over to the hand of the Midianites. He had removed his protective hand upon him. We've talked about that before. So the Midianites would attack the Israelites, and they would take their crops, and they would destroy what they did not take. This had been going on for about 7 years when God finally shows up and has this encounter with Gideon. Out of fear, Gideon is threshing wheat in what is called a wine press, which is underground. If you think of an in-ground swimming pool without the water, it kind of looks similar to that. He's afraid of the Midianites. He's afraid of having his food stolen and possibly even death. He's afraid of losing everything. So he is in a wine press threshing wheat to keep what little he can. Typically, you thresh wheat above ground. He's below ground. Verse 12. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Now listen to this. "O mighty man of valor." Gideon is afraid and hiding in the wine press. We would all define someone like that as probably a coward. But God shows up and he calls him by the truth. He calls him a mighty man of valor. Valor means courage or bravery. God is calling him a mighty man of courage, a mighty man of bravery. Gideon is hiding in a wine press. This is far from the image of what you would think a mighty man of valor would look like. Other translations say that he was called a mighty warrior. Let's continue, verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Notice what Gideon's doing. With his response, he's trying to hide what's really in his heart. He's trying to hide what he really believes about himself. Therefore, he responds by putting the blame back on God. He's blaming God for the mess. It's God's fault. God has abandoned us. Again, this is very typical. When we struggle with this internally, we tend to cast blame on other things or other people to hide what's really going on in our heart, to hide the real insecurities that we're dealing with. But look at how God responds. He completely ignores the response of Gideon and goes right to the core. Verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?'" God knows what Gideon thinks about himself. God knows that Gideon thinks he's a weakling, that he's worthless, that he's no good. So God's response provokes the truth to come forward from Gideon's mouth. Look at how Gideon responds now, verse 15. "And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" I have a question for you. Who told Gideon that his clan was the weakest? Who told Gideon that he was the least in his family? Because God said he was not only a warrior, but a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor. Gideon's true identity was not the pathetic little weakling he thought he was, that he thought he believed about himself. So here in this moment, Gideon has an encounter with Almighty God. It's almost like God was saying, "Gideon, I know you don't feel like you're much. I know you feel like you're worthless. I know you feel like you're weak. I know you feel like you're a mistake. But I'm here to tell you, Gideon, I don't make mistakes." And God is speaking the same thing to some of you this morning. You may feel broken. You may feel worthless. You may feel like your life doesn't matter. You might feel like you have no strength left. But God wants you to understand and who you really are. The true you. The one that was beautifully crafted when you were in your mother's womb. The voice that is calling you worthless is a lie. The voice that's telling you that you're a mistake is a lie. Believe what God says about you. Place your child upon your lap and begin to speak that same truth into them. The truth will set you free, and the truth will set them free. As a children's pastor for years, I learned this a long time ago, and I realized for 17 years, those precious children that came into our ministry, that I could speak life over them. I could sit them down and tell them how precious they were to God, that they were not a mistake, because just maybe they were not hearing that anywhere else. I did have a grandmother that would sit me down, and she would look me in the eye and she would say, Matthew, God has a special plan for you. You've been created for a purpose. He loves you so much. Through all those words of negativity, I never forgot those words spoken to me by my grandmother. And I begin to think, what if she's right and everyone else is wrong? What if she's right? And with our kids, it's the same way. Our kids one day will say, well, what if they are right and what I'm hearing at school is wrong? Because school's a battleground, and they will be made fun of, and they will be laughed at, and they will be ridiculed. And unless you're on the sideline to say, that's a lie, this is the truth, who's going to defend them? They're going to believe it. They're going to believe what their peers say. And we tell our kids that they're doing that because inside they are hurting. They are struggling. Their home life is a wreck. And hurting people hurt people. Our kids need to be encouraged to dream big dreams and not be scared of failure. Now, this is not only applicable with our kids. If life and death is in the power of the tongue, think about the change you can make in your neighborhood, at work, with your friends and your family. If life and death is in the power of the tongue, just by changing how you speak could change your world. So number one, filter the media. Number two, watch your words. And number three is the one that I'm preaching to myself on. Remember, I told you I wasn't perfect with these. This one, if I'm preaching to myself on any of them, it's this one right here. And number three is be present. This one's actually pretty simple. This is showing up to the school performances. Even though they might not be the best, show up to the school performances. Except for my kids, they're all phenomenal. Show up to the ball games. Show up to the dance recitals. Not only that, but be present when they want to talk. When you're at home, again, I'm speaking to myself here, be at home. Spend time with them. You know, there is a time to work and there is a time to be home. And it's important to remember that when we're home, we need to be present. Because it is possible to be at home, but not be at home. The age of the cell phone has made this worse. If you have a cell phone, you are accessible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to the world. So there are times that we have to put that thing on silence and we have to shut it in the drawer. Let me tell you this, when Jesus returns, he will not send you a text message. He's going to use a trumpet. So we're all going to hear it. So don't worry about missing a text from God saying, hey, I'm going to be there in five. He's using a trumpet. We can shut those off. You say, here's what I know. In just a few short years, my kids are all going to be out of the house. I've only got so much time with them. And then this season of my life will forever be over. There will be no more ball games. There will be no more first day of school. There will be no more last day of school. There will be no more of them telling me about their problems. Well, actually, that one will probably continue. I think you're getting the point I'm trying to make. So again, number one, filter the media. Number two, watch your words. And number three, be present. Now remember earlier when we used this jar of water up here that's kind of blackish now to illustrate that when we allow junk into our lives, when we allow stuff into our into our eyes. Jesus says that our whole body will be full of darkness. This is the result of sin. We all struggle with it. And maybe you're in here today and you've really messed up in life. Maybe you feel like a failure when it comes to your kids. I could tell you the times that I felt like that. Felt like, God, I can't believe you gave us kids because I'm just messing it up. And some days in life, you just feel like there's a reset button you could press to start all over again. And that's the beautiful thing about God. The beautiful thing about God is through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, we do have a reset button. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And he can take that old black dirty water and he can make you brand new. Just like that. So in a sense, we do have a reset button. But it's only through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. So maybe that's you in here today. Maybe you say, Pastor, I need to hit that reset button. I've made a lot of mistakes. And I need to get my life right with God. I've done some things wrong. I've made mistakes as a parent. But Pastor, I need God's help. I've been walking without him, but I know that with him, he will give me the wisdom I need to make those hard decisions. I pray all the time, God, give me wisdom to raise my children in a way that's pleasing to you. I don't know how I could be a parent without God. So if you're in here today, and you're hurting, and you're broken, maybe you've believed the lie that you're worthless, I want you to know that there is a reset button, and Jesus wants to make you brand new. You're in here for a reason today. You're supposed to hear this message. He wanted you, God wanted you sitting right where you are today because he loves you. So this is your opportunity. You could leave this place brand new. Because if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the old person is gone, and the new has come. It's like hitting the reset button. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you in here today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three all over this place, no one's looking around, this is just between you and God. If that's you, if you say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I'm lost and I'm broken. And I want to hit that reset button today. If that's you all over this place, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand into the air because I want to pray with you and I want to know who I'm praying with today. All over this room, this is just between you and God on the count of three. One, two, three. Right now, just put them up. Wow, there's hands going up all over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I see him. I see him. See him in the back. See him on the sides. Thank you, God. Yes, I see him on the sides back there. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Now, if you just lifted your hand, I want you to listen to me because I'm going to say a prayer and I want you to repeat this after me. Even if you didn't lift your hand, I want you to repeat this out loud too, to encourage those that did here today. We're going to give our life to Jesus Christ. We're going to commit to turn our back on our sin and we're going to begin to walk for him from this day forward. So I'm going to say this prayer and I want you to repeat this loud and strong after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my God, and my Savior. I thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sin on the cross. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for making me brand new by the power of your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.